Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is on page number 1015 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter 2, page 1015 of the Black Pew Bible. You say, Don, it's December. Aren't you supposed to preach a Christmas message? Well, there's only 52 Sundays a year. And if we take four of them for Christmas and one of them for Easter and the other stuff that comes up during the course of the year, it's like I get cheated out of opportunities to preach 1 Peter. So next week will be Christmas, and the week after, I hope you'll be here for that. And we'll have a message from God's Word about Christmas, and we'll look forward to that. Well, just a quick follow-up from last week, more about civil disobedience. I mentioned two areas to you, two areas where we are obligated to obey God and not to submit to human authority. The first one has to do with taking innocent life, and that's exactly what I said last week, taking innocent life. Several of you asked me, what about capital punishment? I said, taking innocent life. And we can explain it more later. The second area had to do with worship. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or, if you love me, obey me. In other words, obedience is a necessary part of our worship. Look at Acts chapter 4. So they called them, this is the Sanhedrin, calls Peter and John, calls them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We are commanded to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, even if man says, no, you can't. We're obligated to obey God. What about in Hebrews? Not neglecting the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the day, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our gathering together as a church, whether it's proclaiming the gospel or gathering together as a church, if man says, no, you can't, then we have to say, sorry, we're going to obey God rather than obey man. So we are instructed to obey the word of God no matter what the cost. Now, there may be some limitations that are placed upon us, and I mentioned one of those about what happens in Cuba. The Cuban government says you can't evangelize publicly. They said, okay, but they are very aggressive in evangelizing privately. Man says, you can't do this. Okay, we will do this because we have to. We have to proclaim Jesus Christ. So perhaps there are others. Again, that's for another time. We are a people for God's possession. We're chosen by God, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are saved to proclaim. Don't be silent this Christmas. The song may say, silent night, holy night, but we've been redeemed to proclaim, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to proclaim Jesus Christ. Just one of you told me last night about an opportunity at an office Christmas party, talking to the lady from HR, and the lady says, so why are you so involved in your church? Now that's a softball, and you better hit it. You better not say, well, we're just always busy at our church. Or, we have some really neat programs. It's the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. And that's what he did. And praise the Lord for that. Now, last week, we were looking at living as God's possession in our civic life. Today, we're going to be looking at our professional life. Will you join me in standing? I'm just going to read a couple verses now, although we're going to look at the next two paragraphs. We're going to begin in verse 18. We're going to go down through the end of the chapter. Follow along. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, the last word of verse 18, unjust, and the last word of verse 19, unjustly. That's the focus this morning. I am suffering, and it's not right. I shouldn't be. I'm doing something right, and I'm being mistreated. That's Peter's focus this morning. We need to understand that. Now, just one more thing. Slavery in the first century was different than our thinking about slavery here in the United States in the 17th and 18th centuries, or 18th and 19th centuries. Here in the United States, it was racial. In the first century, it wasn't racial. It was social. We need to understand that, because we sometimes try to take American history and put it into the Bible, and that won't work. We need to understand that. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we need for your Holy Spirit to teach us the truth of your word. Lord, help us to understand what Peter's talking about and teach us the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now listen, the slavery that Peter's talking about, there's not a translation of that slavery in the first century to our jobs today. There's not. We're not even going to try to force that. But there are biblical principles that apply. In a worst-case scenario like the first century, or even the worst-case scenario of American slavery in American history. And there are some application of some general principles how we respond not only to persecution, because that's what this is about, but also an application to our everyday life. In our jobs or outside of our professional life, there are some biblical principles that apply, and these are the things that we want to look at. Now, Peter urges submission. This is another imperative. We looked at some imperatives last week in our passage. This is a divine must, no matter what the character of the authority. And that's the word unjust. No matter what the character of the authority. It doesn't matter what your boss is like. It doesn't matter the character of the person who's mistreating you for the gospel. So this is a divine must, and then Peter gives us four reasons that we are to obey this command, and we obey this command even when it hurts or when it costs us something, even if it costs us our life. So Peter gives us four reasons, but he gives us four cues as well. So look at verse 19, the first word is for. Look at verse 20. The first word is for. Verse 21, the first word is for. Verse 25, the first word is for. Those are the four cues. It's the word for, F-O-R, four cues and four fours. So let's get into this. Submission is a fountain of grace. Let's look at verse 19. 19, for this is a gracious thing. Peter is talking about suffering. He's talking about suffering unjustly, and he says, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So let's work backwards on suffering unjustly. This suffering is resulting from, I am living obediently. Hey, we all know we're not perfect. We all know we're not perfect. There are some people who think that we claim to be perfect. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we're not perfect, but for the most part, I'm doing the right thing. I am wanting to honor the Lord. I'm wanting to live obediently for the Lord, and now I'm living obediently, and someone is persecuting me because I am living as a Christian. I am making choices based on God's word, the way that I talk, the way that I act, everything about me. I am trying to be obedient to the Lord, and now someone is attacking me because I am living in obedience to God's word. That's what's going on. That's what we need to understand from this passage of Scripture. So I'm functioning in a way that reveals my reverence for the Lord. We talked about this in Romans chapter 12 last week. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So now I'm being transformed. But people who are conformed to the world don't like it. And now they're saying something about me, doing something to me or to my family. Hey, we had somebody come speak to us on a Wednesday night about how to share the gospel with Jewish people. I'm trying to set it up. There's a guy who is Muslim, got saved, and is now part of a church here in Detroit, and trying to arrange for him to come on a Wednesday night and share with us how to share the gospel with Muslims. When his mother-in-law or father-in-law was taken ill, so they went back home to care for his in-law. While they were there, the other one, if his father-in-law is sick, then his mother-in-law was drug out of the church and killed for the gospel. Can you believe that? We have no clue. We have no clue what people, brothers and sisters in Christ, go through around the world. But somebody is mistreating you for the gospel. They may have just killed your in-law. They may have just burned down your church building or your house. They may have just beaten you. They may have said something about you. But that's what Peter is talking about here. Words sting and rejection hurts, but this is a gracious thing. And this goes back to verse 17 we looked at last week. We fear God. We honor everyone. I'm living a life that shows that I reverence God. I'm being mistreated, and grace comes on me from the Lord. Peter says, this is a gracious thing. Now, how is this a gracious thing? Now, do you remember before the waterfall out in the pond out front, we had a fountain? Grace is like a fountain. Grace is God's undeserved favor on me as a sinner. And grace is God's undeserved favor on me as a saint. It is his divine intervention in my life to help me live obediently. But grace is like that fountain. that when God's grace comes on me, I have the opportunity to spew it out so that grace falls on everyone around me. God's grace in me, through me, comes out so that Christians see God's grace in my life and are encouraged. Sinners see God's grace in my life, and there's a testimony of God's graciousness. Even the people who abuse me get sprinkled with grace, can see the hand of God at work in my life. I mean, can you imagine just thinking about Jesus, the mistreatment, just the trial, betrayal, the crucifixion? The people who were beating Jesus, punching him, the people who were whipping Jesus, the people who put the crown on his head, the people who were pounding the nails, what did they see? Well, let me ask you this. What didn't they see? What didn't they hear? Peter's going to talk about that. But what did they see? They saw grace. They saw grace. Look at verse 23. When he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Look at 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. This aroma that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians, it's the crushing of a flower to make perfume. Paul likens the abuse we suffer as Christians to a flower being crushed to make perfume. Peter says, though he was reviled, he did not return. Though he was threatened, though he was suffering, he did not retaliate. So the first thing we want to see is reverencing the Lord, worshiping the Lord is a fountain of grace. And secondly, verse 20, as worshipers of the Lord, we do good. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Peter's not talking about when you have done something wrong and are being reprimanded or disciplined or whatever. You've done something, you've said something wrong, and now you're being dealt with. That's not what Peter is talking about. He is talking about we're living a righteous life, we're doing good, which is how Peter phrases it here, living righteously, and now we are being punished. But we're not lawbreakers. We're not wicked people. We are not troublemakers. We do right even if wicked men return evil on us for doing right. When I do good and I'm mistreated for it and I bear up under the mistreatment, guess what happens? God gives me more grace. Do you know what more grace is? See, there are times in our lives, tomorrow morning, And this isn't how it happens. But tomorrow morning, God will give you all the grace you need for Monday. And Tuesday morning, God will give you all the grace you need for Tuesday. But on Wednesday, you are going to need a whole lot more. Something happens on Wednesday. And right now, we don't even know what it is. But you can't save any grace from Monday like a squirrel saves nuts. You can't save any grace from Tuesday by putting it in a box and keeping it down in your basement. But on Wednesday, when you need it, God will give you all the grace you need. But you don't even know what it is. See, sometimes people say to me, I wonder what I would do if I were threatened. For instance, if somebody put a gun to your head and say, recant being a Christian, what would I do? See, right here, right now, it's easy to say, I would not deny Christ. Because there's 114 other people who would say, I wouldn't deny Christ either. But if you were that guy who went home to take care of his sick in-law, and they put a gun to his head, what would you do? I'm grateful that God gave him all the grace he needed. And even for that in-law who died, I'm grateful that God gave them all the grace that they needed. Now here is a silly, trivial illustration of more grace. So you're at my house at Thanksgiving and I say, do you want a piece of pumpkin pie? And you say, yes, I do. So I get a plate and a fork and the spatula and I get the piece of pie and I put it on your plate. I get the whipped cream and I'm shaking it. And I say, would you like whipped cream on your pumpkin pie? And you say, yes, I would. And I start spraying it. And you say, that's enough, thank you. No, really, that's enough. That's more grace. You didn't ask for it. You didn't need to. It was just there. And the day that someone points a gun at your head, or the day that someone drags your mother-in-law or father-in-law out of the church for being a Christian and kills them, the day that someone mistreats you for the gospel, the day that someone mistreats you for living righteously, God will be standing there with the grace dispenser, giving you all the grace you need. Because the theological term for whipped cream is grace, and God gives it. Sometimes we don't even have to ask. He just gives it. In Hebrews, we don't usually think about these verses and these terms, but look, Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So, Monday comes, and I get my grace, and Tuesday comes, and I get my grace, and Wednesday comes, and I get my grace. But there's a crisis. I don't know what it is, but I get my grace, and I need more, and so God gives it. Do you know what your job is? Your job is to come alongside me, and while I'm going through the crisis, receiving grace from God, you are supposed to encourage me in my trial to use my grace. That's Hebrews. We're not going to waver. We're going to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Wednesday has come, and you are in the middle of some crisis, our responsibility is to come alongside you and say, to remind you, God's grace is sufficient, to encourage you to love and to good works, to encourage you not to waver. It's a gracious thing. That's what Peter says. It's a gracious thing. So there's a third thing. This verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. The third thing that Peter tells us is, this is our divine call. This is our divine example. Well, we saw the call back in chapter 1. Look at verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know this call from places like Ephesians chapter 1. Now, how do you teach children letters? You have the flip cards. But children get these little sheets of paper at school. And let's say it's the letter T. And so on this piece of paper, there's a dotted line, and then a dotted line. And so the child takes their pencil and they draw on the dotted line. Then they draw on the other dotted line. And then right next to it, there's another one. And they draw on that dotted line, and that dotted line, and that dotted line, and that dotted line. That's what Peter's talking about. We trace Jesus. We copy Jesus. We're imitating Jesus. This is what Peter's talking about. And Peter says this is our divine call. The salvation we saw in chapter 1, the salvation we see in chapter 2, verse 9, this is our call. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, we follow Christ's example. We follow our spiritual leader. Then Peter gives us a personal, detailed eyewitness account. Look at verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Uh-oh. Jesus didn't even sin with his mouth. Look at verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, Peter was with Jesus for 3.5 years. But Peter is talking about just a couple days. Right here. He's talking about that night. You know that night. That night. The betrayal. The arrest. The beginning of the trials. That night. When at that point, that was the worst night ever. I mean, it was going to get worse the next day. But that night, it was the worst ever. Peter is giving us a worst case scenario. And in giving us a worst case scenario, he gives us a best case example. And the best case example of Jesus is Jesus Christ. He did not retaliate. Now, what's the practical example? What's the practical application for this? We're talking about a worst case scenario. We're talking about someone who is suffering for righteousness' sake. And that may be you. But most likely, just things happen in life. People mistreat us, and it has nothing to do with my Christianity. It just has everything to do with the depravity of man, that people, we mistreat each other. Well, how do you respond when someone acts like a sinner towards you? They grabbed the last widget on Black Friday. They didn't do it because you were a Christian. They did it because they wanted it, just like you. They cut you off on the highway. Mean to you. What's the practical application for you? And how do you respond when people don't treat you nice? I'm very confident of this, that the 100 whatever of you that are in here, me included, that the Holy Spirit is very capable of convicting us of our sin right now without me having to name any. So, Heavenly Father, right now, for the distracted, interrupt them and bring them back. For the rest of us, Lord, show us when we have responded poorly to inconvenience, to mistreatment. Bring that sin to our heart and mind right now and convict us of that. Bring us to repentance, confession, and restoration. Help us to learn from the example of Christ, who did not retaliate, who did not threaten. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus suffered. He was stripped. He was whipped. He was beaten. Crown of thorns put on his head. He didn't threaten. What is this? Now, when Jesus was being beaten, it could have been a person's fist, but it was probably a short club like we think of policemen with the old-fashioned billy club. It's probably more along that line, that there was some sort of small club that he was hit with. When he was whipped, he would have been tied to a post. It wouldn't have been possible for him to fall, although it would have been possible for him to collapse. Does that make sense? His legs give out, and then for him to hang from whatever was tying him to the post. But let's say that someone clubbed Jesus. He fell down. That soldier would have expected Jesus to retaliate, to kick, at least to say something, for that man to curse me because I just hit him. But Jesus didn't. He didn't curse the man. He didn't lash out at the man. And listen to this. He didn't even threaten. Now, we would expect this man, if I ever get the chance, I will kill you. Jesus didn't say that. What could have Jesus said? He could have said something about eternity, right? He could have said the man's name. He could have told the man his wife's name and his kids' names. And he could have threatened that man with eternity. But he didn't. Now this should make your minds go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and Peter tells us about Isaiah here in 1 Peter chapter 2. But look at the end of verse 23. Jesus didn't revile, he didn't threaten, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is trusting. This takes us back to Philippians chapter 2 and John chapter 17. Jesus kept trusting God's divine plan. Jesus kept walking by faith. Well, what was the divine plan? The divine plan was the cup Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17. Men, Wednesday night at LDP, we talked about this cup on Wednesday night. Matthew chapter 20. This is the cup of suffering. This is the cup of wrath. This is the cup of death. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is Isaiah 53 verse 9. This is the cup. This is the cup that Jesus drank from. This is the cup of suffering. This is the cup of God's wrath that he bore for us. This is him taking our sins upon himself, and he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Now, this obviously can't be a human judge. And to just give you a little bit better sense of the one who judges justly as opposed to those who don't, just think about the United States Supreme Court for the last 3 or 4 years and the last 3 or 4 appointments to the U.S. Supreme Court. Those 4 appointments, what have they been based on? They've been based on basically one thing. Is this potential justice a rule of law justice or not? Rule of law or not? Well, on a human level, how do we judge? We judge based on what we know. We judge based on what we feel or what we think. We judge based on what everyone else thinks about a given situation. Jesus didn't do that. He entrusted himself to the very just God. He suffered wrath because of God's justice. He took our sin upon himself because of God's justice. Jesus kept on entrusting himself to the God who judges justly. So, look at the contrast here. There's a contrast of death and life. On the one hand, death. We die to anarchy. We die to retaliation. We die to threats. We live to respect. We live to goodness. We live to gentleness and graciousness. And what are these? Well, these are splashes from the fountain of grace. Now, this is true whether I am suffering for righteousness' sake because I'm a Christian, if I'm just being mistreated because of the depravity of man, it doesn't matter. I can respond with grace. Someone's mistreating me, not because I'm standing for Christ, but just because of human depravity, and I can splash grace on them. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to threaten. I can respond with kindness. I can respond with compassion. I can be sympathetic. I can try to be understanding. All of this are, these are splashes of grace. Now, these are difficult instructions, and humanly speaking, this is impossible. So we must remember that we are a people for God's possession. We're called, redeemed, and sealed. Now, look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And there's more. This is number 4 in your outline. Peter quotes Isaiah 53:9 in verse 24. And then he gives us a hint of Isaiah 53:6 in verse 25. Look at verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We were straying. Verse 10, no mercy. Darkness, spiritual darkness, no grace. But now, we've returned. To who? The shepherd. You know what the shepherd does? He leads, he feeds, he protects. He watches over. How many of you saw the thing on Facebook this week about the sheep that fell in the hole? Okay, more of you than the first service. Some of you need to spend more time. No. Forget that. The overseer. Do you know what overseer is? It's not a hard word. It's someone who sees over, someone who watches over. Now, when we think of church leadership, we think of two common terms, elder and pastor or shepherd. But there is a third word, and this is the word. It means to watch over. And so here you have a shepherd who leads, feeds, and protects. And now we have someone who watches over us. But look at this. He watches over our soul. He watches over our soul. Think about the song we were singing, or a couple of the songs this morning, but Joy Has Dawned. The Creator who speaks the stars into existence, the planets into existence, who speaks the earth into existence. That God, that Creator, watches over my soul. How incredible is that? God watches over my soul. Supernaturally, my shepherd, the one who is overseeing my soul, pours out grace like we've never seen before. God sustains me. He empowers me. He gives us wisdom, patience, gentleness, discernment. And this goes back to verse 17. Our honoring everyone. We honor everyone. We honor everyone as created in the image of God. Everyone is an image bearer of God, and so I need God's grace to treat them with kindness, with compassion, with graciousness. I want my life to be a fountain of grace that everyone around me, whether they're a Christian or not, whether they're mistreating me or not, when they mistreat me, they get grace, God's grace, even though they don't deserve it. Because I've gotten God's grace, and I didn't deserve it. And how amazing is that?